You may remember that last week we were looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. And today we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to pick up at verse 18 and we'll read through verse 29. We'll basically finish up chapter 7. David has been settled in Jerusalem for some time. His beautiful palace, it has been built. And then one day he goes and he tells Nathan the prophet that he wanted to construct a permanent building so that he could put the ark of God in that house, in that structure. And Nathan encourages him, go ahead and do that. But later that evening, God told Nathan to go and to tell David that David was not supposed to construct this permanent building for the ark of God. Instead of David building a house for God, God is now going to build a house for David. But you see, God was not talking about a physical structure. God had promised to build an eternal kingdom for David. God puts it this way in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And that promise that we looked at from last week, it was known as the Davidic covenant. And as soon as David hears what God is going to do for him, David responds in prayer. And this is one of the most marvelous prayers in all of Scripture. And I'm going to ask you if you would stand as we read through our Scripture, which is really reading through David's prayer. And then we will continue to talk about David's prayer. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if that were not enough in your sight, Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, Sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, Sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, Sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And you may be seated. Thank you. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, if you are attempting to follow after Jesus Christ, what do you find to be the most difficult thing for you to do as a Christian? Is it sharing the gospel with someone that you do not know? Maybe it's sharing the gospel with somebody that you do know. Is it sharing your testimony of God's grace, what God has been doing in your life with fellow believers when we gather together? Maybe it's spending time each day in studying your Bible in a Bible study. Maybe you find it hardest to worship God with fellow believers. You know, getting together on a time of worship when we gather on the Lord's Day. But what I think is one of the most difficult things to do as a Christian is to pray. And I'm not talking about like prayer before a meal or praying when we are in some kind of chaos or crisis. I'm not even talking about praying for a loved one who's ill. We tend to be able to do that. What I'm talking about is spending time alone with God in focused prayer, just you and Him communicating with Him. I think that may be one of the most difficult things for us. We get sidetracked, our mind wanders, we do all kinds of other things. And yet prayer is our lifeline to God. In prayer, we express to God what we think about Him. In prayer, we confess to God our sins, our shortcomings, the things that we have failed at. In prayer, we give thanks to God for His abundant mercies, His blessings that are being poured out to us. And in prayer, we petition to Him for the things that He has put on our hearts. And the Bible gives us several models for prayers. And the best known model for prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, but it should probably actually be called the Disciples' Prayer, because Jesus gave it to the disciples for them to use. But there's another model for prayer, and it is this prayer that David prayed right after God makes this covenant with him. And so in gratitude for God's amazing grace that has already been poured out onto him and is going to continue to be poured out to him, David goes and he prays to God. We can be encouraged to pray better as we look at David's prayer, and it kind of gives us a model for prayer. And as we study this, we first see that there is this praise for God's plan. David is totally astonished by what God has promised him, an everlasting kingdom. But notice what David did. In the very first part of verse 18, it says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said." Basically, he went before the Lord, just him and God, and he prayed. David spent time focused time with just him and the Lord praying before God. And right out the outset, there's this lesson here for us. How do you respond to God's grace in your life? Do you go to the Lord in prayer? Do you take time daily to sit before the Lord and to talk to Him in prayer? How much time do you spend each day with the Lord? Just you and Him, focusing on Him. David sits before the Lord, and as he does this, we notice three ways in which he gives praise for God's plan. The very first there is praise for previous grace. David prays, he begins his prayer, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" David, he's completely blown away by God's previous grace that has been extended to him. You may remember David, he was a teenager when God promised him that he would become king over Israel. And it took many years. There were a lot of detours on that road. There was much danger. But God's grace, it had been with David. It had preserved David. And it had brought David to this point in his life. Now, there are brand new Christians, and sometimes they don't see as much of God's grace in their lives. You know, as they look back, they don't see it. But the older, the more seasoned Christians, if you will, as they look back over their life, they can see how God has been moving in their lives and how God has changed things and moved things for them, how He has poured out His grace into their lives. I know I can see it in mine as I look back. God has preserved, and He brings us to these places in our lives. Second, there is praise for promised grace. David continues his prayer, "And as if that were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human." God's preservation of David, it was a small thing in the eyes of God, but it pales in comparison to what God is going to do for David and the house of David for a great while to come. That is for all of eternity. David's house, his kingdom, his throne, it will be established forever. No end. And because of that, David spends time and he praises God for this promised grace that is to come. Are you a Christian? Are you attempting to follow or working to follow and after Jesus Christ? Are you justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone? If you are, then get this. You are a part of that kingdom, that forever, eternal kingdom of God. And God's promised or future grace is that he will bring you safely to glory. Romans chapter 8, beginning at the second part of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And you see, there is also this praise for sovereign grace. David prays in verses 20 through 22. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. God's sovereignty, God's greatness, it has brought David to this promise and has brought about this promise to David regarding this eternal kingdom. And it seems as if words are almost inadequate for David to somehow adequately express his praise for God's sovereign grace in his life. You may remember that last time I mentioned a little bit about Louis XIV, who was the king of France, and he was the longest reigning monarch, 72 years. There's this story of how this French monarch wanted to be known as the greatest king ever. And so he requested that at his funeral, which was going to be in the cathedral, the great cathedral of Notre Dame, that all of the lights would be darkened except for one single candle, which would be illuminated on his casket there in front of the sanctuary. But when the great court preacher, Mussolini, when he got up to give the funeral message, he walked over to that casket and he snuffed out the light. He put out that candle. And with that, he commenced his message. And he twice intoned the words, "Only God is great. Only God is great." See, David, he did not have to be at a funeral to give praise to God for his sovereign grace. And he burst out in this praise and he says, "How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears." You see, first David prays, and he gives this praise for God's plan. But the second, he also gives prayer for God's people. David recognizes that God's people, they are unique. God had chosen them out of all the other peoples on the earth. And David's prayer, it focuses on three aspects of God's people. The first is that there is this prayer for God's redeemed people. In verse 23, "And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself and to make a name for himself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt." The key word in this verse is the word redeemed. God's people have been redeemed from Egypt in order to be his people. Del Ralph Davis, he states it this way. He says, "Biblical redemption always involves both elements of liberation and possession. God liberated his people from Egypt so that they would be his possession." He also goes on and he states that we might say that Yahweh grants his people freedom, but not independence. See, they are to belong to him. And that is true of God's people even today. We belong to God. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He's writing to these Christian believers and he says to them, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. And because of that, Paul goes and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Christians, we have been redeemed from Satan, and now we belong to God. Does that sink in? Or are you able to comprehend and to grasp that? You used to belong to Satan, but then God redeemed you by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And now you belong to God. That means that you have a new master. You have somebody new that you were following after, and you desire to honor him and to praise him and to please him all of the days of your life. Second, there's this prayer for God's preserved people. David prays in the first part of verse 24, you have established your people Israel as your very own forever. The key word in this portion of the scripture is the word forever. Just as David's kingdom will last forever, so will God's people be preserved forever. And Del Ralph Davis puts it this way, says, David recognizes that Israel is as permanent as his dynasty, not because they are so durable, but because Yahweh intends to keep them. Do you remember how Jesus affirmed his preservation of those who belong to him? He says in John chapter 10 at verse 29, my Father who has given them, that is the sheep, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If you belong to God, then no one, not even Satan himself, is able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. You are secure for all of eternity. And third, there is the prayer for God's privileged people. David continues his prayer and he says, and you, Lord, have become their God. David here is actually echoing covenant language. Example, God promises Israel in Exodus chapter 6 at verse 7. He says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. God redeemed his people from bondage to the Egyptians, and they became his possession. Out of all the people in all the world, Israel became God's privileged people. And he became their God, and they became his people. And that's still true for us even today. God redeems us to himself. He becomes our God, and we become his people when we are united to Jesus by faith in him. See, David's prayer is for God's people, and it recognizes that God's people in all ages, back then, even now, and into the future, that they are redeemed, they are preserved, and they are privileged. David looks at God's people, and he praises the God of his people. John Stott, he tells a story about the Reverend Paul Gibson. He was retiring as a principal of Ridley Hall at Cambridge, and there was this portrait of him that was being unveiled there. And expressing his thanks, he paid a well-deserved compliment to the artist. He said in the future that he believed that people who would be looking at that picture would not ask, who is that man, but rather, who painted that portrait? You see, in the same way, David's prayer for God's people praises not the people, but the God of his people. So there is first this praise for God's plan, and second, there is this prayer for God's people. And third, there is this petition for God's promise. And there are two parts of this that I want us to look at. First, there's this petition for God's name to be magnified. David prays in verses 25 through 27, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house, Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then people will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established in your sight. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. You see, David's petition is not for his own health. It's not for his own benefit. His petition is for God to glorify himself through the well-being of his believing people. Listen to yourself when you pray. What is the focus of your prayer? See, most of our prayers kind of focus on our own health or safety or our well-being. And it's not that our forefathers, those who have gone before us, didn't face the same challenges, because they did. But the focus of their prayer is that God's name would be magnified. God, would you be glorified through this, whatever it is? And when Jesus taught his disciples about not being anxious about the concerns of this life, he taught them to focus their prayer. And he says this in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. We need to work at doing the same, that God will be glorified, that God will be magnified through whatever it is we're facing as we pray for God to move, that he gets the glory. Second, there's the petition for God's promise to be fulfilled. David wraps up his prayer and he says, Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, Sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. David asks God to do what it is that he's already said that he would do. And of course, such a prayer is always in God's will. When God has told you that he's going to do this and you pray for God to do this, you are praying within God's will. You see, as we pay attention to this prayer, this marvelous prayer that David prays, we see that it can be a model even for us. David first gave praise for God's plan. Second, he prayed for God's people. And third, he petitioned for God's promise to be fulfilled. It's a model that can help us as we work our way through our own prayer lives. I want to close with some suggestions for you, some things that hopefully can help. I said earlier that I think one of the most difficult things for us to do as Christians is to pray. I mean, spending time just you and God, focusing on him, communicating with him. And rather than feel guilty for not praying as you think you might, or not praying like as much as you think you should have, let me offer some suggestions. First of all, plan to spend time each day in prayer. Make an appointment with God. Set it in your calendar so that you know to meet with him every day. Spend time alone, just you and him. Second, use a plan to help guide your prayer. Make sure that your prayer includes facets of praise, confession, thanksgiving, petitions. And there are several acronyms that are out there. You may know some of them. How about ACTS? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Or there's another one that says pray. It's praise, repent, ask, yield. Use one of those to help guide you. Or use this prayer, the three P's of this prayer here. Third, use a prayer list. Something that will help you to keep track of what it is you're praying for. And Diane, I'm sorry, I'm going to throw you in on this one. I noticed that when you had your list, you actually pulled your phone out and you had some things down there. Keep a list of what it is you are asking God for, what it is you're praying about. That way you will know when God answers. And you will see how he is moving and how he is still involved in your life even today. And finally, don't give up. You know, we have an enemy. It is Satan, and he does not want us to pray. He does not want us to praise God. He does not want us to confess our sins, our shortcomings to God, to give him thanks or even to petition for anything. Satan is doing everything he can to keep you from communicating with God, because he knows when you communicate with God, you will draw closer to God, and he is losing that battle. Let me encourage you. Forget about yesterday's failure. Say you didn't pray enough yesterday. You didn't think you prayed like you should have. You didn't study your Bible. Didn't do that. Don't worry about yesterday's failure. Concentrate on today. Don't worry about tomorrow, the day after that. Just concentrate on today. Spend time in God's presence today. Spend time praying with Him and just communicating with Him. Spend time worshiping today. Because today is the day.